say, if you ask me, probably in the last 3 years of my life, this has been one of the most significant truths that maybe has been impacting my life. And I'm going to start out with, on the topic I'm speaking about today, I found an ancient story, and I want you to listen to it, and I want you to respond to it. What do you feel like when you hear this story? But it says, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. I'm not sure how that makes you feel, but that makes me feel angry. And it was interesting because this story was originally told to a king. And the person that told it to a king expected a certain kind of response, because when we hear that story, we think that isn't right. And so this is how the king responded after he heard this story. It says, King David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, then you're very familiar with what comes next. And the prophet Nathan said to David, "You are the man." And he was talking about the fact that King David, while he was up on top of his palace one night, he looked over and saw a beautiful woman, called and had her brought to him, and he raped her. She became pregnant. He tried to cover up his sin. When he couldn't cover it up, he sent her husband into battle. He had the generals pull back from her husband. He was killed. And so he did just a lot. And God even said, as he was communicating with David, he said, "You know, you had everything. And if you had wanted more, I would have given you more." And so this idea of injustice like this, I think it really responds to all of us. One of the things we have in common is a sense of justice. We may not agree what injustice is exactly for all of us, but we don't like it, especially when it happens to us. It's kind of funny. I was on the road last night going up Route 1 where 52 goes to the left, that huge big intersection past Longwood Gardens. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So there's two lanes going left. And I don't know, but when people get there, they all of a sudden it's NASCAR. And but when you go, the idea is every other person goes. And there was this little car, and he was assuming that it was every other car. And there was this big, huge GMC. I don't know what it was, big. And he was assuming he was big. And so this little car kind of cut in front of him. This guy's flashing his lights, turning on his blinker. I thought, I'm going to have to call the police. I thought, this is road rage, you know. And but here this guy is thinking, that is unjust. He was freaking out. You could just see him freaking out. And so nobody likes injustice. Now listen to this. C.S. Lewis once said, it would be strange. I love this quote, and I think it's basically accurate. C.S. Lewis once said, it would be strange to get thirsty in a world where water doesn't exist. I think he may have said, or I heard somebody else say, it would also be strange that so many people have this desire for God in a universe where God did not exist. Something to think about. But like what Lewis says about water, it seems equally unlikely they have a desire for justice in a world where justice doesn't exist. This is a quote from Richard Dawkins, who's a pretty famous atheist at this point. And he says this, and I want you to listen to this, and again, think about it. I know you're having a hard time kind of getting your arms around it, but we're gonna get there together. But he says this. He says, Christian focus is overwhelmingly on sin, 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 sin. And then this is what his comment is. What a nasty little preoccupation to have dominating your life. But the results of sin are the major preoccupation of our world today. This list is just short, but you could think about many more. The results of sin are the major preoccupation of our world today. Think about the injustice of the world. Exploitation. Family breakdown, societal breakdown, genocide, tyranny, wars, all kinds of stuff. The result of sin. Now, I want to share with you a little bit. This is kind of, I don't know about sharing this, but we really live in a world that's pretty, it's pretty tough to deal with. I've shared with you before, but it just makes such an impact on me. But when I was probably 15 years old or 14, I was over a neighbor's house. He had a boat. My friend's grandfather said, "Hey, Larry, come drive the boat with me." And he asked this girl. They had been drinking. By the way, a lot of bad stuff happens when you're drinking pretty heavy. So he invited this neighbor lady to go on the boat with him. She was a very pretty lady. So the three of us go out on the boat, and he starts chasing this woman around the boat. And she was not having what he was selling. And I'm sitting there, a 14-year-old kid or whatever, trying to figure out what to do. Eventually, I had to go to him and say, "Hey, knock it off," or whatever I said. I don't remember. It gives me goosebumps now thinking about it. But this world is difficult. And even as I think about this, I thought about this example. But just think, if you had a family friend, your kids are grown. You start to talk to your kids and you realize that this family friend, that you had watched their kids, they had watched your kids, that somehow he had molested all of your children during the course of this relationship that you had together. Is there anybody here that would want to just say, "You know what, let bygones be bygones"? We would be furious. We would want justice, wouldn't we? And again, it's just like King David when he hears that story. It's like, that's not right. Somebody needs to be brought to justice for this. But just like we would feel for our own children, not only that our children were sinned against them, but we were sinned against them. Sin is primarily against God. King David says this, dealing with this, actually the issue that we read about. He says this, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are proved right in your verdict and justified when you judge." John Lennox says this, thinking about justice and judgment, which is a very difficult thing to deal with in the church. And again, this really has changed for me just recently. John Lennox said, "God must deal with sin because it destroys life." God must deal with sin because it destroys life. If you have a child that's ever been addicted to anything, to see that destruction in process and wanting so desperately to change it and do something about it, and so often you can't. So I want to talk about this thing, because God is just. I'm going to, instead of giving you just one thing, which I think is a good thing, I'm going to give you five. But I want you to think about it. Because God is just, He must deal with sin. And the corollary to that is, deal with my sin. While I was thinking about this, I remembered this thing that happened in my life. I was waiting out for the bus in Michigan in freezing cold weather. And we had a long driveway. My neighbor had an aluminum fence, chain link. All right. So I was thinking about this. So we're out waiting for the bus. And my neighbor, who I'll remain nameless in case he ever listens to me. I'm really planning on being famous. So anyway, so he'll remain nameless. But he was sitting there and he said, "I dare you to stick your tongue on the fence post. Now, I had not seen the famous movie where you stick your tongue on the flagpole. And I said, you know, I can't remember what I said, but he dared me. And there's no way I'm not going to take a dare. So I stuck my tongue on this post. Instantly, I knew I had made a bad mistake. And so I'm working it, frozen. I start to lift it up, but I could tell now the pole is starting to hit the back of my tongue. I knew that wasn't good. So I sat there, didn't know what to do, really was working. The bus pulls up. Fortunately, we were the first one on the bus. Anyway, the bus pulls up. I had no options. I yank. I leave probably a half inch by inch piece of my tongue on that pole. The thing that I caught my eye when I yanked my thing was there was another half inch by one inch piece of tongue on that post. Isn't it funny? My little neighbor who did everything with me. We loved each other. It just was funny. He did this and he just wanted me to do it. That painful, awful thing he couldn't wait to get me to do. And I say that because even so often, I think sometimes, even with the issue of sin, we just tend to think sin is not something that sometimes we just kind of lessen it even in our own lives. Am I not loud enough? Dennis, you need to start doing something. Making some money? Okay, maybe I just need to hold it closer. Okay, I'm kidding. Dennis is wonderful. Can't remember where I'm at, but anyways. So because God is just, he must deal with sin, and so as a result that I must deal with sin. And the truth is, and I've really found this to be true, that I don't know that really any of us need to be convinced that we have sinned in our lives. There's his name. Okay, now think about this for a minute. Because God is just, judgment is coming. Because God is just, judgment is coming. Just a little personal comment. This was one of the most formative and scary thoughts that I grew up with in the church. Church was always talking about the rapture. And it's going to come in a moment when you think not. And usually it was going to come right after you did something wrong. And it just, that fear paralyzed me. And it was this idea, too, that God was just constantly watching me. And we had had preachers come to church and tell stories about somebody who came to church and God was speaking to them and pastor invited them to come to pray at the altar and they didn't. They walked across the street and boom, run over in hell. And just told story after story, freaked me out, scared me to death. Even as a child, I can still remember two situations in my life. One was I was probably 10 years old. I ran home. My mom was always home. I opened the door, called her name. No mom. First thing I thought of, rapture. And I'm gone. And I deserved it. 10 years old, I probably deserved it. But I remember thinking, I'm gone. I was just panicked with fear. And I thought, well, I'll run over grandma's, but I'm pretty sure God left her. But anyway, no. That was a joke. Come on. Guys got to be quicker with that. But here's the second one. I was in college. And so again, this was so built into me. In college, singing. And I've shared a story before, but some of you haven't heard it. But I was sitting there at the shower. We had sinks on this side, a wall, and then a shower with like, I don't know, 5 or 6, 7 shower heads in it. I'm on the front shaving, singing a hymn. Literally singing a church song. My RA was on the other side singing Help Me Rhonda. And he's singing, I'm singing. And as I walk around to go to the shower, he apparently was walking around to leave. I mean, just at exactly the same time. I got there, he's gone. I had just heard him a second before, rapture. And I remember just being, I thinking, God, you took him, Help Me Rhonda, I'm singing a church hymn, and you leave me. I mean, literally, I had that thought as a 20-some-year-old. And so often we hear people, especially non-Christian people, talk about, you know, well, you know, if you want to think about, you know, God's up in the sky and he's this awful, you know, dictator watching everything. I wanted to say this. God is not a heavenly dictator waiting to pounce on your sin in order to keep you in line. He is a loving father that never lets you out of his sight. Even as parents, you know, I remember doing things, you know, you leave the house and your mom would say, hey, Jesus is with you, which meant no fun. No fun. But even as parents or even as children, where our children might not like the fact they're watching over them, but when they're old enough to realize that we were watching in love, they appreciate it. And so even for us, God is not a heavenly dictator waiting to pounce on us. He is a loving father that never lets us out of his sight. So even as you think about judgment and God's view of you, I think we need to kind of think differently about it. So the fact is, because God is just, judgment is coming. This is from Acts chapter 17, and I wanted to read it to you. So Paul's walking around Athens. There's all kinds of idols and all kinds of things around. There's a particular idol that says to an unknown God. And Paul, as he's speaking to the Athens, he's referring to this. And he says, as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Excuse me. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. He said, I'm going to tell you about this unknown God. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. For one man, from one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him. Though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And then he says this, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine image is like a gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. And then he says this, in the past, God overlooked such ignorances. In the past, God overlooked such ignorances. But this is now after Jesus has come. And he says this, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Okay, because God is just, judgment is coming for all mankind. And so Paul says, you know, in the past he ignored it, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So he's talking about one day we are all going to be judged and Jesus will be our judge. And so now this is true. Because God is just, judgment is coming, and that can be scary, and that should be scary in one sense. Everybody is going someplace forever. That's why we wanted to make the notebook about praying for lost people. Your aches and pains and surgeries are important, but they're only temporary. Jesus says, don't worry about these things that just fiddle with your body, even if it kills your body. It's your soul that matters. So this now is very important. Judgment is coming, but this is true. Because God is just, I don't have to fear judgment. It's not arbitrary. And I love these verses from Romans. Hear these words. Especially if you are afraid of judgment and that day where you stand before God. And what will you do? What will you say? And what will your resume say to God? And all those kind of things. This is what Paul says. He says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. I can't think of any other world religion. It isn't this, here is the program, here's what you need to do. If you do it well enough, at the end of your life, you'll find out the results. Christianity is very different. Christianity says Jesus Christ died for your sins while you were still a sinner. And if you put your faith in Him, you have peace with God. And you don't have to wait at the end to see if it's going to happen. You can know now that your sins are forgiven. So because God is just, judgment is coming. But because God is just, we don't have to be afraid. He says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're somebody that's constantly trying to take the good and bad scales and make the good just a little bit heavier than the bad, I mean, that's not a bad thing to do, but that's not Christian faith. Christian faith is, listen, the scales are the other way around. Your sin is multiplied. Everybody has sinned. But Jesus has died for your sin. So we have this issue of judgment. Judgment is coming. That can be scary. But the great thing is, because God is just, we don't have to be afraid of judgment. And again, I can just think of my life in the church as a young person, constantly afraid. And that can be helpful sometimes. If you want somebody to come to the altar, if you can scare them bad enough, they'll come down. They'll come down. I've met somebody, not real recently, but relatively recently, who they came to the Lord in going to one of those things in the cornfield, Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, something like that, where they scared the bejeebies out of you. And you pray, and you think about God a lot, and then after a while, you think, I think I'm okay, or this and that. And fear is not a very good motivator. But here is also true. Because God is just, one day wrongs will be made right. And again, for me, as I thought about justice, I generally thought about judgment and Jesus returning and in a moment, and am I right or am I wrong? But the truth is, because God is just, one day wrongs will be made right. The one thing that's very difficult for us in America is that we have got a very good life. When my dad had that massive heart attack, they threw him in an ambulance and rushed him to the hospital. They opened his chest, cut his ribs open, did 3 or 4 bypasses. I think totally he had 7 or 8 altogether. He had more angioplasties than you can shake a stick at. You think, man, your dad had a rough life. I'm thinking, he did. He'd be dead half the other places in the world. Most of the other world hardly can eat. And so we're in America, we're used to, hey, man, that's what I deserve. But the truth is, there's not a whole lot of justice somewhere else. But one day, the wrongs are going to be made right. And we worry about it. Our particular situation or whatever it is, we want justice. Just like that guy on the road, I want justice. He cut me off. But the truth is, globally, universally, one day wrongs will be made right. Listen to the word of John. He said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. The idea of chaos and all the problems of life, there's no longer any sea. John said, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That is something to think about. And again, we live in a world and we don't get it so much because we're in America. But the old order of things are passing away. So because God is just, one day wrongs will be made right. And then let me finish with this. Because God is just, He will always treat me fairly. And here, I guess, is what I've come to in this idea of justice and judgment and trying to figure out who's guilty, who's not. And The one thing that I know, again, judgment is coming. I know that. It's coming. It's coming. But I also know I don't have to be afraid. But there's a lot about life and justice and how's it going to work and what does this mean and what about... I don't have all those answers. I don't have all those answers. Now, you may think you have all the answers, but I don't think you really do. But for me, this is the one thing. It's an answer for me that helps me. Because God is just, He will always treat me fairly. I remember when I was in sixth grade, I saw a girl eating a cinnamon roll and a raisin dropped in her drink. I said, "Michelle, you dropped a raisin in your drink." "I didn't drop a raisin in my drink." I said, "You did drop a raisin in your drink." And she had asked people for their orange juice, so she had like four cups of orange juice on her tray, and one of them was empty. So I took that cup with the raisin, and I poured it out, and the raisin dropped out of it. She took that cup and threw it at me. She thought I had put the raisin in her thing. So I took a cup and threw it at her. And the principal did not treat me fairly. But I'm saying this, I'm not funny, but I mean, life is complicated and hard and difficult. But here is the one thing you can hang your hat on. God is just. He gets it. He will treat you and everybody else fairly. And somebody might come up with some kind of a difficult situation, and you might think in your own wisdom, "I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know that I know what God's going to do." But certain things I know. Because God is just, judgment is coming. Because God is just, He must deal with sin. That means I must deal with sin. But I don't have to be afraid. And even when the questions are too difficult for me to answer, because God is just, He will do what's right. I like that. Sometimes, again, life can be hard and you think, "Well, I heard this and I'm hearing this and I'm not sure." And I'm just thinking, listen, God is just. He's going to treat people fairly. But I hope your thought on these things are not, "If I could, I just got to live a better life. I just got to live a better life. I got to stop doing X. I got to stop doing Y. I just got to live a better life." Living a better life is not a bad idea. As a matter of fact, it's a great idea. But we have peace with God because our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If your thing is, "If I'm good enough, then God will accept me, and I guess I'll have to wait to the end to see," that's a terrible way to live. As a Christian, you can know now if your sins are forgiven. And again, I think sometimes we struggle with this because we hear people say, "Well, I'm a Christian." You see them doing things and saying things and acting like God doesn't do right. You know what I say to that? God is just. I can pretend like I'm your friend and not be. And I can fool you. Just like even my neighbor, I used to be very nice to him so I could get a little ride on the Kawasaki. Now, I didn't tell him, "Hey, I'm being nice so I get to ride or drive." But the truth is, God is going to treat everybody fairly. Everybody. So I'd like to praise Him to come on up. But we're going to sing a song, "He's a Good, Good Father." And here's what I think. I think some people are struggling with this. I think some people are thinking, do I have that peace? I mean, I'm in church. I'm inclined toward God. But am I at rest? And maybe you need to come and pray about that today. And again, it's not about living a perfect life. If you're trying to live a perfect life so that one day you stand before God, you'll be justified in your own eyes, it's just not going to work. But maybe if you're just not sure, you're uncertain, maybe it'd be just good to come and pray today. And if you come up, we'll pray with you and help you think through things. You know, we all come from the same place. We all have our issues. We've all got to put our faith in Jesus Christ, and it has to come one time or other. Maybe your time is right now. So I'm going to pray, and then they're going to sing. And if you want to come and pray, I'd encourage you to do that. Heavenly Father, I spent so much of my life in fear. Somehow really good people had me thinking that you could not wait
to put that black check mark by my name and throw me into hell. But Father, nothing in your word is even remotely close to that. Yet, Father, still, we all have to make a choice. We can't have faith with you as we put our faith, and we can't have peace with you as we put our faith in Jesus, but that's something that we need to do. And Father, maybe for somebody that's on the fence, even just getting up during the song and coming and praying at the altar would be a way that they would just be able to know, you know, this is who I am. This is where my trust is. But Father, I know that people can be afraid of the truth that one day they're going to stand before you completely open. Everything they've ever said and done open to you. Nothing hidden. But Father, they don't have to be afraid. But Father, if there are somebody that's afraid, I just would pray that you would just help them, give them the strength and the freedom to be able to come and pray this morning. We pray you protect this place and this in our minds, as so often the devil is working against us in moments like these. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.